right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And I hope you can stay awake after eating a big meal like that. And I have a task ahead of me. This preacher got on to a little boy for sleeping, and the other little boy was sitting by him, hollered back. The preacher said, "Wake him up, buddy." He said, "You wake him up, you put him to sleep." So I'll try not to put you to sleep. I want to preach. The title of the message is Planting a Tamarisk Tree. Planting a Tamarisk Tree. And when I gave them that title this morning, they said, "Well, what is that?" I said, "Listen to the message and I'll tell you then what a tamarisk tree is." Genesis 21, beginning in verse 22. "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. I don't know who did it, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today." He's saying, "You didn't tell me, it's the first time I've heard about it." Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech. And both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What mean these seven ewe lambs which sat by themselves?" And he said, "For these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well." Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant of Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba. That's our key verse, verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Now, how many of you believe that what God puts in His Word is no accident? Say amen. So everything that He puts in there has a reason and a purpose. And so we want to look at something maybe a little bit unusual today that will remind us that that is a principle of the Word of God. Let me give you just a little bit of historical background about this particular situation. Abraham and Abimelech had not always gotten along together. If you remember, they were there in the Negev at this time in Gerar, or we would look at it today and say they were in Gaza, a desert area, and this is where they were meeting. Abimelech was a Philistine king. In fact, he was the Philistine king when Abraham told Sarah, "You go tell him that you're my sister, because you're so good looking, they'll kill me and they don't want to take you for a wife." This is the very same king that was there, a king Abimelech. And so they are now meeting, and Abraham's descendants had grown, and the population of his descendants was greater. And so I think at this point Abimelech was ready to get right with him and make sure they were on the same page. So they are making here a covenant over a well. One of the problems was Abimelech's men had stolen the well that Abraham's men had dug. And by the way, that kept happening later on. You read on through the book of Genesis. That's just the way the devil works, isn't it? You get a good well dug and you really make progress, and here comes the devil along to fill it back up. And so this is what was taking place, and they were having problems with that, and they had stolen the well that Abraham had dug. By the way, I believe it's always good to meet and work out problems. It's not always good to stay in the problem area and to fight and feud and fuss over things. Get with God and work it out. And that's the right thing to do. So Abimelech was doing this with him, and they made a covenant at a well, and they called it Beersheba. Now, verse 28, this is just background material for you. Why did he give him 7 ewe lambs? I said, I don't think it was an accident that that was put in there. Why did God put that in there? He gave him 7 ewe lambs, 7 female lambs. It's interesting, just as a side note, that in Hebrew, the verb to swear is also very similar to the verb or to the word numeral 7. They're very similar. So he's swearing. There's 7. They're making this pact together. They're making this covenant together. And that's why Beersheba means a well of swearing, a well of an oath. So the covenant was sealed. Now, Abimelech and Phicol go back home, back to Gaza, Gerar. But Abraham does something unusual. In verse 33, he planted a grove in Beersheba. Now, he didn't plant a big, great big grove. If you go back to the original word in this, you would find that he planted a tree, just a tree. And the name of that tree, if you look it up in the original language right here, is the tamarisk tree. And why did he do it? What was he doing planting this tamarisk tree? Well, all of this had been taking place, and God was in charge of it. Abraham was still his man, and so he planted this one tree, I believe. Now, the tamarisk tree, let me tell you a little bit about it. It grows in soil with high salt, which would be typical of the desert. And this tamarisk tree is the only tree that grows by the Dead Sea. It's a very important tree. In the heat of the day, it secretes salt, takes salt in, and the salt dries on the trees. And then at night, it absorbs the water in the atmosphere, and then the next morning, it begins to evaporate that, and it makes it a great shade tree. It becomes natural air conditioning. And that's important to realize what he's doing and why he's doing it. And so he puts it there, and then it becomes a great shade tree. Now, it's a slow-growing tree. It takes a long time for it to grow. Why did he plant it? Why did he plant this tree? I think he could not enjoy it because he was already 100, and these trees, a lot of them did not mature until they were 80 years of age. And so that's when they would spread out and finally become a grove. But here's what I think. Abraham couldn't enjoy it, but he did it, and this is key here, for future generations. He planted that tree on purpose, knowing that he could not enjoy the shade of that tree, but down the road, down generations later, somebody was going to enjoy it. It was planted as a testimonial. It was planted as a memorial. The Bedouins, when they would travel with their sheep, and all the Bedouins would say it this way: you don't plant a tamarisk tree for yourself, but for your grandchildren to sit in its shade. You plant it for your grandchildren. And it would be like a shade tree here in Texas. If we sat under a shade tree, 100 degrees might be 90, but if you were sitting under a tamarisk tree, it would be 80 degrees or less. He planted it for future generations, knowing that he would not get to enjoy it. And that brings me to this salt. We need to plant some tamarisk trees. In other words, we need to plant some things for the generations coming. You know, we do most things we do today for ourselves. We plan our days that way. We plan our budgets that way. We plan our calendar that way. Most of what we do in our lives presently today is for ourselves. Now I want to pose a question to you to take home with you. What are you currently involved in that will outlive you? What are you currently involved in that will outlive you like the tamarisk tree was going to outlive Abraham? What are you currently doing? Well, here's one thing you should be doing is soul winning. This church was built on soul winning. Dr. Bob Barber believed in soul winning. Raymond Barber, Dr. Barber in soul winning, right on through to our pastor. And so this tree of soul winning is important. You know why? Because it impacts, it affects future generations. I had a young man call me some time back, and he began to talk to me, and he was telling me he was a minister of music at a church that I pastored, the first church I pastored. He said, "You don't really remember me, do you?" Right now, I said, "No, help me out a little bit. It's been a long time." And so he said, "My daddy walked out on my mother and us five or six children. And he said, when that happened, you came by our house, you talked to us, you led my mother to the Lord, you later led us to the Lord, and we stayed in church. And I just wanted you to know, you probably didn't know, that I'm in that church now and I'm leading singing. And they've invited me back next year to come for their 75th anniversary, and he's going to be the song director if he doesn't die between now and then." All right? Or me, either one. So, you see, soul winning reaches generations down the road. And I could give you 20 or 30 illustrations right now, but you'll be so glad I didn't because I don't have that much time. But I'm telling you, soul winning, a church like this is a soul winning church, and it impacts future generations, generation after generation after generation. And then we need to plant firmly our position of contending for the faith. We've heard something about that already today. Jude 1:3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you," that's a military term, a strong term, "that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." May I say that's what this church has tried to do for 70 years. Not depart from this book. Deliver what God said. The things that were given at the very beginning. Contend for the faith. Take a stand for the faith. Why is that? Well, Jude 1:4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." He said there'll be people trying to water down the truth. There'll be people that'll join your church. It'll try to get you to waver and go left or go right. Thank God we're not going left or right. We're still going straight. And I thank God for that. And it's very unusual that after four pastors, the church is still where it should be in these matters of contending for the faith. And to contend means struggle for it. Apostates, stand for the right doctrine and do what is right. And then we need to pass truth on from generation to generation. My grandmother, her name was Grace McAllister. And I remember my daddy was a sharecropper, and we lived in northeast Louisiana, and we raised cotton. And I can remember my grandmother and grandfather lived with us, part of the huge, large country house out there in the country on the farm. And my grandmother, many times, she had a little bed at the end of our long porch, which was a screened-in porch. Now, you Texans think you have big mosquitoes? You don't have anything but little gnats. You ought to live in Louisiana a while. And so it was screened in, and I was a little boy, 7, 8, 9 years of age. And I'd go out there and sit with grandmother, and she would spend her time telling me Bible stories. She would spend her time not so much playing with toys and all of that. We didn't have any back then. But she bought me a set of books, three books, pastel colored, about the size of a regular sheet of paper, rectangular, and she would go over those books with me. And the first one was about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? Page after page. And then the next one was about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I'm just 7, 8, 9 years of age. She's going over these with me. And then the third booklet, I knew at 7, 8 years of age that Jesus was coming again. The third booklet told me he was coming again. Now, what was Grandma doing? She was planting some tamarisk trees. Amen. She was helping me out to learn that. We need to know the value of prayer, trials, and we're going to have them, and their needs that come in our life. I can remember, my daddy was sort of a quiet man. He was a German. He was very firm. He didn't have to spank me but twice in my life, and that made the believer out of me. All he had to do later was just sort of look, you know, that look, and everybody's forgotten that nowadays. But anyway, he would spank me, and so my mother abused me. She spanked me all the time, but anyway, I remember Daddy talking, and he would tell us some stories sometimes, and he was telling one time about the value of prayer, and he said they were putting a roof on a house, and a beautiful old home had expensive furniture in it and very priceless type furniture, and this lady was very, very particular who owned the home, she and her husband, and Dad said they were almost getting the roof finished up, but there's still quite a bit to be done. And all of a sudden, they didn't have all the weather forecasts. Way out in the distance, they saw the clouds forming. And that means something in northeast Louisiana when you see that. And those clouds were forming. And he just knew that they were going to, the rain was going to come, it was going to ruin the furniture, ruin that house, and they, how in the world were they going to pay for the damages and all of that? So he said, he just prayed and said, God, I pray you'll stop that rain and hold it off until we get this done. Now, this is a story he's sharing with me as a young boy. And he said, the rain came right up to the house. I mean, right out yonder past the yard and stopped there. Just kept raining, kept raining, kept raining. They finished up the roof, climbed down off the ladder, and then a deluge came. What was my dad doing? He was planting a tamarisk tree. He was telling me that you better believe in God and believe in prayer, and God can do that. I think we ought to plant that from generation to generation, all of these things. And then I think good godly music. Did you know that in our churches today, all music is not good and godly? A lot of it isn't. Now, there's some variation, and we can live with some of that. With some folks, they love the Lord. I've met some of them, and they do worship God, and they love the Lord. I think some of it goes way too far out, and you bring the world into the church. But thank God for good music. And I've heard a lot of good music today, haven't you? I've enjoyed it. It's been good music. Don Wurtson, how many of you ever heard that name? Don Wurtson, a few of you have. Don Wurtson was a man that wrote a lot of materials, cantatas, and he said this, my passion is to communicate truth from Scripture and from music that will touch and transform people's lives. And he was so, he felt that was so important that he went to Dallas Theological and graduated with a degree in theology, because when he wrote his music, he said, I want it to be biblical and I want it to be theologically correct. Now, the style may change a little bit. I'm a dyed-in-the-wool bluegrass man. No, I have a great variety of a lot of different music. But I want it to be biblical. I want it to be God-honoring. I want it to be theologically correct. And if it isn't, it's not worth anything, and so much of it. By the way, he's the one that wrote the song, Worthy is the Lamb. That's a pretty good song, isn't it? Worthy is the Lamb. I can also remember when I was a child, my mother was always singing around the house. Back then, those days, most of the mothers, until the child got a little older, were stay-at-home mothers. And I vote for that today, but at any rate, let me get on so I don't get in a lot of trouble. But she would go around the house singing. And she would sing Amazing Grace. She would sing a lot of those wonderful songs that we sing today. And that was something that was just standard around there. And she was singing those songs, and they went deep in my heart, deep in my mind. I think she was unknowingly planting some tamarisk trees in my life. Whenever you die, dear friend, you want to leave a legacy, a whole lot more than a legacy of in your obituary of you were a good athlete, or you had a lot of money, or you were funny, or a number of other different things, or you're a great intellect. What should be left there is something that is a legacy of faith. And young couples, plant some tamarisk trees. Plant them. I send some material to my granddaughters, the twin granddaughters, and all often, because I want to plant some trees in their lives, and I tell them, you get your husbands to listen to it too, and you watch it on videos. I take some of that material because I want them to do what the Bible says. Now, let me quickly finish this up. I told somebody I'd finish in 20 minutes, and I knew I was lying when I told them that, but God will forgive me. The tamarisk tree reminds me of the church. It reminds me of a church. How's that? It had deep roots. And I'll just touch on these. Psalm 1:3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the good man. That's not the bad man in Psalm 1. That's the good man. Why are our churches not bearing more fruit than they're bearing? Now, this church is bearing a lot of fruit, and there are some sister churches that are. But we could bear more fruit. We could do a better job. We could reach more people. We could have a greater impact, always striving forward for those things. The reason we're not bearing more fruit is more members of the church don't have deep roots. And let me tell you how to get deep roots. Spend a lot of time in prayer. Amen? And the other way is to spend time in your Bible. What a shame that people very seldom pick their Bibles up and read their Bibles and study their Bibles. They may get it, pick it up when they go to church. But every member of this church should be in the Bible, in the Word, have a prayer life. And I'm not talking about, now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. No, I'm talking about getting a hold of God. Praying a long time, maybe an hour, maybe longer than that. If you pour your heart out to God, it's not hard to pray that long. And so we need to do that. And that's the only way we're going to get deeper in the Bible. You got to go to church, deeper in the roots. You got to go to church. You got to pray. You got to do what God says and stay in the Word of God. And then it leaves, this tamarisk tree leaves dense, thick overlaps. That's the kind of leaves it has. It's a little bit like a pine tree, but a lot thicker than a pine tree. And it overlaps and overlaps and overlaps. And that's good because it reminds me of what we should do in the church. Do you know we should help each other? We should cover each other. We should support each other in our churches. We should be in unity in our churches. God spent a lot of time talking about the unity in our churches. And he said the sign to the unsaved people out there is not that you don't chew tobacco or drink beer or smoke a cigarette, but the sign that God is with us and that you're really a believer is that we love one another. That should forever be the hallmark of a church. You see, the world is a desert. And when people come to our churches, they should come to a very air-conditioned type, spiritually, tamarisk tree church where we love each other, where we're getting along with each other. I thought when I prepared this message, I thought, you know, right here, I think I will try to get maybe the deacons and Brother Tyler to put this in our constitution that if anybody joins a church, they have to pastor it for 1 year first. That would cure a lot of things. It's too hot. No, it's too cold. Well, he preaches too long. Well, he preaches too low. Or he doesn't have the right kind of evangelist then. Or he's too hard when he preaches a word. I don't know. You know, how in the world would you ever satisfy all the people in a Baptist church? Any church, as far as that goes. It's impossible. But you know what? That's no excuse. People should know that people in this church love one another. And when there are some little ridiculous differences, we need to put them to the side. We need to just forget about the fact that they stole our parking place just as we're ready to pull in. We need to forgive them immediately and do that. You know, we get so upset about nothings, but we ought to love one another, serve together in unity, in harmony, together as a church. And I promise you that that's been probably the hallmark of this church for all these years, that for the most part has been true. Most churches have split and divided 5 or 6 times. But thank God this one just keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. And Brother Gillett and Dr. Barber and I all get along. We're not together much, but we all get along real good. We get along real good. I remember when, and don't get mad at me if I pick on the pastor. Y'all used to pick on me. But I remember when Brother Tyler came in and said, "Preacher, I believe I need to pastor. I need to preach." And I said, "Well, tell me what are some of the signs?" He said, "Well, I have a craving for chicken." And he said, "I really don't want to go to work." And I said, "You're called to preach." Those are the signs. No, it's a whole lot more than that. So forgive me for picking on him. He tells me I can, or I certainly wouldn't do it. You did tell me I could, didn't you? Okay. But we need to realize that we're here to help each other. We're to do that. By the way, these trees last a long time. This church, hopefully, 70 years from now, you'll be in a nursing home, maybe, or out of it. 70 years from now, it'll be just what it is now. Oh, there may be some differences, the color of the carpet and a few other things, maybe the expansion of the auditorium, but it'll still be preaching, as Dr. Barber preached this morning, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. This church has always preached it, and it always will preach it by the grace of God. If they're not going to preach it, close the doors. Sell it to the Methodists. No, I'm sorry. I'm kidding. There's some good godly Methodists. Don't hold me to that. And then that tree would handle corruption, salt and soil, or corrosive things from the tamarisk tree. And I want to tell you, the world's got a lot of corruption out there. And you know what happens? That corruption tries to bleed its way into the church. It does. It just somehow, somebody's going to see to it that a little corruption bleeds into the church. That's why this church has practiced and must practice church discipline. Because if not, it doesn't take, you know, I have a saying, inch by inch, it's a cinch. Yard by yard, it's hard. But little by little, if you're not careful, it enters into a church. And so thank God that this church sticks by the book and handles that. And we believe that you should be a church that believes in biblical separation. And then it's invasive. Roots spread out, becomes a grove then. It can be big, large, out in the middle of the desert. And it spreads out. Thank God for our outreach ministries. You say, why are you starting another ministry? Outreach, spread out, get out there where they are, whatever it may be. And we were able to start some. Some had already been started. And Brother Gillett has started some new ones that are great. And they're reaching people. And people are getting saved. And hey, didn't we say earlier that's what it's all about? That we want to see people come to Christ. And then the last thing I'll mention about it, and that's what you've been wanting me to get to. And that is, it was a great source of food. Believe it or not, the tamarisk tree is called the manna tree. That's the name they call it, the manna tree. You can write that in your Bible, the manna tree. Well, what kind of manna? Well, it has those little prickly things, needles and all, that are all over it, fall down. And the Bedouins and others who come by, they eat that. It's very sweet, and very filling. I like both of those things. How about you? Very sweet and very filling. And it's important to the Bedouins in the desert. And that reminds me of the fact that our church proclaims that Jesus is the bread of life. That's what we'll tell you today. If you're here without Christ, you don't know that you're going to, then let me tell you, what you need is the bread of life. The only thing that is ever going to satisfy you for time and eternity is Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. And He is the only one that can satisfy. What are you currently involved in that will outlive you? And may I ask you this? Are you really giving it your best? It's not good enough just to be involved. Let's give it our best. The best days of this church will be predicated on whether we give our best to the Lord or whether we don't. And are you doing something that's going to outlive you? Are you leaving a good legacy in this church, passed down from generation to generations? We don't want our church to be entertainment centers. That reminds me of the wrangly old mesquite trees. They're everywhere. They don't mean anything to me. I like the big oaks and pines in Louisiana, but that's what all that is to me. It's just like them. Doesn't have any substance to it whatsoever. But we need to plant a tamarisk tree, so to speak, every day in our lives. And 70 years from now, it'll be just like the tamarisk trees now. It'll go on and on and on. Hey, maybe Jesus will come before then. We don't know. But if He doesn't, may God help us to plant tamarisk trees that grow and grow the right kind of thing into a big grove that will have an impact on the next generations coming down the road. Let's stand, our heads are bowed. We'll have an invitation. If you're here without Christ, I just want to tell you, Jesus is your answer. That is the only thing that will satisfy you. Sex, drugs, alcohol, none of that's going to satisfy you. Money, wealth is not going to satisfy you. Jesus is the bread of life. And Christian, think about it now. Are you planting some real solid tamarisk trees for a future generation? Moms and dads, do they see that in you? And we're going to have the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. And I want you to search your heart today. You know, it's not a good thing to partake of the Lord's Supper if you don't have the sin judged in your life. And I want to encourage you, if you need to do business with God, come today. And maybe come and make some new commitments. And maybe commitment to say, I'll do it better. Maybe you want to join this church or follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Whatever God's spoken to your heart about, you come after we have prayer and we sing. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this portion of Scripture that reminds us of what Abraham did and why he did it. And help us be like-minded. And help us to plant some tamarisk trees for the future, down the road, and the future of this church. Lord, may we stick to them. And may we glorify and honor You. Help that soul that is closest to hell right now, God, that needs Jesus, that needs to be saved, that they'd come. And we as Your children, help us to be honest with You in our hearts and do what the Spirit of God tells us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.